Well, today we're going to return to our study in 1 Peter. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 3, and this passage that we'll look at today speaks directly to the wives. And so I understand that not every one of you here today falls under that category, right? Obviously, all the men, you're not a wife. And then some of the ladies as well that are here, you may not fall into that category as well if you're not married. And yet, what we need to see is that even though we may not fall into that category, I believe anytime we hear the truth of God, we all need to take it in. We all need to know what God sees on a certain matter. And so, again, even if you don't fall into that category today, that you would take these words and hide them in your heart today. And perhaps there's some of you ladies who aren't married yet, but maybe in your heart you have that desire to be married someday. In fact, we've got a couple that are, I'm glad Cassie, Jordan made you come today, right? Because he knew what the message was going to be on. We've got a couple that are engaged, looking at getting married this year, 2017. And so for those of you who are thinking about that, and maybe even some younger ones that are thinking maybe like in, 50 years you're going to get married, I'm thinking, right? Yeah, that's good. We're going to let you date when you're about 42, and then, you know, that sounds good, right? You want to hide these truths in your heart. So when that day comes, when you actually walk down the aisle, you'll put these things into practice. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 this morning out of 1 Peter chapter 3. We won't cover all of this, but let's look at it. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy woman of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Well, the first word that is key to our passage is the word submit, or be submissive, or be subject to, depending on your translation there. And unfortunately, in our day, that word submit is often seen as oppressive and maybe harsh. Some may even say it's old-fashioned. Some may even see it as a, quote, dirty word. It's in the same category as a cuss word, and it should be really stricken from the English language, especially in the context of marriage, because after all, this is the year 2017. But you know what? That is not a dirty word. It's actually a good word. It's a holy word when we understand it from God's perspective. And that's what we want to try to do today. Most of you know what the word submit means. It means to yield to, or to obey, or to come under the authority of another. And we've seen this word submit already in 1 Peter. And so I want to begin today just reviewing this word submit as we've seen it in different contexts. If we back up to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at that. 1 Peter 2 verses 13 and 14. You may remember this from a few months back when we were here. Maybe it was a couple months. I don't know. It was a while ago because we probably forgot it. But it says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." And we saw that in that context of government, God has given governmental people, whether they are over a province or a nation or a country, he's given them some authority. And so those who are citizens in that country are called to be subject to or submit themselves to the authority that is over them. And when we went over that passage, one of the things we saw was that we're never to put governmental authority above God's authority. Never ever do that. It's always God's authority is the highest because God is the ultimate lawgiver. Everything else should flow from that. And so we never want to put the authority of the government above the authority of God in our lives. How can that happen? Well, if the government ever asks you to do something that is sinful, know this, you're not required or obligated to obey or to do what they say. You're not obligated to submit to their authority if they're asking you to do something that goes against the very will and the word of God. We see this in the book of Acts, right? The apostles, remember that? They were commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus. And so they said, hey, sorry, no can do. No can do. We must obey God rather than man. And so we never want to put the authority of man, especially in the governmental positions that they have, above God. We don't want to do that. It's a very dangerous and sinful thing to do. We also saw the word submit in 1 Peter 2:18. Let's look at that one as well. There we read, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And when we went through that passage, we saw that there's a couple different Greek words for the word slave. And one of those words was more like a household servant. And so when we went through that passage, we saw that it's very similar to what we have in our day of employee and boss relationship. Not exactly the same, but pretty similar. And so we could apply that in our lives. If we have an employer and a boss, we're called to do what? To submit to that boss's authority in our life. But the same rule applies. The boss's authority is never to be above God's authority. So that if your boss asks you to do something sinful, if he says, you know what, our company, you know what, we're in a lot of trouble here. We disobey the law. And you know, I really need you to lie for me, or I need you to fudge some numbers. You're not obligated to obey him or to submit to him if he's asking you to lie or do something sinful. Because God's law is always above the laws of man, whether it be in the government or whether it be in the workplace. And so Peter now says this, wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands. Therefore, the same rule applies. Wives, you're not obligated to submit to your husband if he's asking you to do something that is sinful or disobedient from the law of God. You need to understand that. It's always God's law above man's law. It's never okay to submit if it means disobedience to God. Let me say that again. It is never okay to submit if it means disobedience to God. Why is submission important to God? Why does the Bible, his word, say, wives, submit to your husbands, and we never find it say, husbands, submit to your wives? Well, we want to try to tackle those questions today. Perhaps some of you have heard people say, married couples, well, our marriage is 50-50. You ever hear a couple say that? And sadly, what often ends up happening is the marriage doesn't last very long because they have trouble understanding what is the 50. And they argue about the 50. And so oftentimes that relationship will end in divorce, and then it truly does end up 50-50, right? She gets half, he gets half. Well, maybe it doesn't always work that way, but that's often what happens. You know what? God never wants a marriage to be 50-50. You know what he wants? 100-100. He wants me as a husband to give 100% to the success of the marriage that I have with my wife. He wants me to give everything I have to my spouse, and likewise with Helen. It's 100-100. And in the marriage, God has designed it so that the man has authority over the woman in the context of marriage, and the woman is called to submit to her husband. Now, please hear me. When God says the wives are to submit to the husband, he is not saying this, that women are inferior to men. He is not saying that women are less than human in the eyes of God, or that we as a general rule should respect all men more than we should respect women. That is not implied at all. Now, sadly, many people look at it that way. Many power-hungry, sinful, selfish males will try to make the Bible say that, but it does not say that. You can't get that implication from the text. And all you have to do is read passages like Ephesians 5, which was read for you this morning, and look at the relationship between Jesus and the church, and that's the call for the man to love and respect his wife. We're going to get eventually to 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and Peter will use words like, be understanding with your wife. Show honor, show respect to your wife. He'll use those words. Why? Because male and female are in the image of God, and they are before God, they are the same in that sense, in the image of God. They're image bearers of God. And so we never want to think there's some disrespect here going on to the woman because of the roles within the marriage. Obviously, many can twist the scriptures. There can be, yes, I confess, egotistical males who may think that they're better than females. But there also may be some egotistical females who think they're better than males. That can happen too. But we never want to twist the scriptures. We never want to throw out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to this idea of wives submitting to your husbands. And I know that this is difficult in the year 2017 for many, many to swallow, isn't it? When I meet with couples, before they get married, I'm going to meet with a couple. So you're actually going to get a little preview today of some of the things that may go on. But one of the things, when we talk about the topic of submission to the wives, often the soon-to-be wife will get this look of apprehension on her face, a little bit of fear maybe even, knowing that she may have to submit to her soon-to-be husband. And I can understand that may happen. And so what I'll often do is give an analogy to hopefully help the couple understand this relationship between husband and wife and what it looks like to submit. And the example I'll give, it's not a perfect analogy. There's some flaws with it. But this is the analogy. It's an analogy of my own life years ago when I worked in a nursing home back in Connecticut. Because when I worked there, I worked in maintenance, and there were two people in the maintenance department, my boss and me, kind of like a marriage, two people. And I understood this, that my boss had authority over me. And I also knew this, that my boss had greater responsibility. There was a greater weight upon his shoulders for the overall running and governing of the maintenance department. I understood that. You see, we were both accountable to the big boss, our administrator, both accountable for our actions. But I knew that he had a greater weight, a greater responsibility. So too in marriage. The greater weight, the greater responsibility falls upon the husband. Both the husband and the wife are accountable to the big boss, who is God. But that weight of responsibility, the greater weight, falls for the leadership and governing of the family to basically see how the ship sails, you could say. There's a greater weight on the husband from God's perspective. Now, this does not mean that the wife or the woman has no say or no voice in the marriage and in the family. You go back to the work analogy. I would talk to my boss. If there were some things that maybe, you know, I didn't agree with, or said, maybe, you know, we should do things this way, or why don't we try this instead of that? You know, I'm seeing things from a different angle. I'm out there, you're in your chair, maybe I see some things. Maybe we could try this. And sometimes my boss would say, hey, you know, that sounds like good, let's do that. But there are other times he would look at me and say, sorry, we're going to do it this way. Now, when he said that, how should I have responded? Should I have said, that's it, I'm not talking to you for the rest of the day? Should I have said, man, should I have went around to my coworkers and badmouthed him? Because I can't believe he's not doing what I want. What a bad idea he's got. Maybe I should have just said, you know what, I quit. I'm done. I'm done. No, that's not the answer. That's not what submission looks like. So too with the wife, the call to submit to the husband. I knew that my boss, Tom Pike, he was the head of the maintenance department. And so too in the Bible, Scripture calls the husband the head of the wife. And so to the wives, I pray. I pray that first off, you would see, just step back a little bit and just see the weight of responsibility that God has placed upon the husband. And maybe that will help you to be more submissive. Maybe it will help you to maybe lighten his load, because you know that rebelling against him may just add more weight upon his shoulders that are already maybe heavy already. Unfortunately, many read this verse 1, and think that God delights in oppressing women's rights, or that he favors males over females, but that could not be further from the truth. A main reason why God has ordained husband as head of the wife and wife to submit or subject themselves to the husband is because God is a God of order and not chaos. I think it's safe to say, as we look at many marriages in our day, that a reason for much of the, quote, chaos is because we've thrown out the God-ordained roles of husband and wife. And we've tried to come up with a new way, a new plan. And yet I think we've seen just the failure of that new plan. And so to the wives today, I have a question. Are you seeking to be submissive to your husband? Knowing this, why? Knowing that it pleases God. It pleases God. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. I'm just saying that, is your heart willing to be submissive to the man that you walk down the aisle? You said, I do too. It's not easy, and we find this in the Bible. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Interesting verse I'd like us to look at in the context of 1 Peter. This is after the fall. Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, and God now pronounces, really curses upon mankind, curses the serpent. He pronounces curses upon the woman and then the man. For the man, we know what it would be. Man, now you're going to have to toil by the sweat of your brow. Work isn't going to be easy anymore. In the garden, it was sweet, it was smooth. There were no pricker bushes, no thorns and thistles you had to deal with. But now, work is going to be hard. How many of you know you've got to take 13 trips to the hardware store because the project isn't going right? Yeah, the work is just difficult. There's toil. We sweat. Didn't happen in the garden. It was smooth. But listen to what God says to the woman. To the woman, God says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, some read that and say, ooh, my desire will be for my husband. Ooh, like in a romantic kind of way. Like, he's my heartthrob. He's my knight in shining armor. Wrong answer. That's not what is meant by that scripture. Desire. What kind of desire is being spoken of there? Well, interesting, you go to Genesis chapter 4, the very same word for desire is used when God is speaking to Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? And God looked upon Abel's offering with favor, but Cain's offering, he saw really his heart, and so he rejected it. And so he says to Cain, Cain, sin want your I'm gonna get right here. I'm gonna quote it, or I'm gonna get messed up here. Where is it here? Okay. Here it is. Oh, how sin desires to have you. Sin desires to have you. In other words, sin desires to master you. It desires to rule over you. It desires to control you. But Cain, you must master it. You must rule over it. And so God says to Eve, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but here's what's going to happen, Eve. He is going to rule over you. Do any of you wives want to rule over your husband? Do you have a desire to control your husband? Do you have the desire to always have the last word, to be the one who always wants to call the shots? Do you ever disrespect him? Do you not let him speak? Do you cut him off? Do you want to control him? If so, you can blame Eve, okay? You can blame Eve for that, because that is just a sinful desire that wives can have. And God, again, pronounces that there to Eve. But know this, that desire to control your husband rather than to be subject to him, that can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you as a wife. So why submit? Well, mainly because we know this, it pleases God. God has ordained this. But also, Peter says something very interesting here, doesn't he, in our passage? He says it may just bring about a change in your husband. In verses 1 and 2, again, he says, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. This is what Peter is saying, that there were some among the church, these believing wives had a husband who did not believe. And so he says, here's how you can help the matter. Be submissive. Let him see your good life. Let him see that. And perhaps you may just win him to the Lord. We see Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, to the Jew, I become like the Jew so that I might win the Jew. To the Gentile, I become like the Gentile so I might win the Gentile. To those who are weak, I become weak so that I might win the weak. Paul wanted to see souls won for Christ. And so today, if you are a wife and your husband is not a believer, hopefully your desire is to see him be won to Christ. And obviously you can't win him, really. It's God who saves him, but God may just use your actions. He may use your lifestyle. And so Peter pleads with the wives and he says this, let them see this, your purity and your reverence. You want to win your husband to the Lord? Then pursue holiness, pursue godliness, pursue righteousness. Sometimes maybe you think, if I just get all wild and crazy, maybe my unbelieving husband will come to the Lord. You know, if we go out on New Year's Eve and I get hammered like he does, man, maybe that'll win him to the Lord. Wrong answer. God uses holiness, he uses righteousness to draw people to himself. And so he does it in this case here as well. Does anyone here have an unbelieving husband? If so, then take Peter's advice. Pursue holiness. And let me just add this one more thing. Not only can God use a submissive wife to bring about change in an unbelieving husband, but God can also use a submissive wife to bring about change in a believing husband as well. I want to shift gears now. All you wives can take a breath, okay? I want to shift gears now to the husbands, or maybe those of you who seek to be husbands someday. I know we have two here today that are looking to be husbands. It's very easy to read these verses as men and to say, those are for the wives. That's just all for the wives. Nothing in that for me. But let me ask you this, a couple questions to the husbands here today. Husbands, how are you doing at leading your family? If God has given you, quote, authority, are you exercising your God-given authority in a Christ-like way? As husbands, we can fall into one of two extremes. One extreme, we'll call this guy the harsh tyrant. The other extreme is this guy over here who is the disengaged hermit. And most of us are probably somewhere in between these two extremes. What is the harsh tyrant like with his wife and with his kids? Well, he has no compassion. He has no understanding, no sympathy for the wife or the family. He says, I'm the man. I call the shots. It's my way or the highway. He doesn't listen to what the wife says. He doesn't listen to what his kids say. That's the harsh tyrant. And so maybe if you're like that man, then what do you need to do? I pray that you read Ephesians chapter 5. Meditate upon Ephesians 5, where the husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Christ sacrificed himself. He died for the church. He had an unfailing love for the church. That's a high call for the husband. Perhaps you fall on this end of the spectrum. Maybe you're the disengaged hermit. Maybe you just don't connect with your family. Maybe just the weight of being a husband and being a father has paralyzed you. Or maybe you've just become so weary at leading that over years you've just kind of lost the will to fight. You've lost the will to fight for your wife and fight for your kids. And you may say, they'll be fine. They'll be fine. They go to church on Sundays. Maybe they even do youth group on Friday nights and kids club. They'll be fine. But you no longer fight for your marriage. You no longer fight for your kids. If so, then know this. We have an enemy who will not rest. An enemy who desires the destruction of our marriages. I don't care if you've been married 40, 50 years. Guess what the devil wants for your marriage? For it to be over. And we even see this in our day, don't we? People who have been married 30, 40, 50 years, and all of a sudden they just say, well, we're done. We're just going to part ways now. The devil smiles. Perhaps it's with your kids. The devil will not rest. He wants the souls of our children. If he doesn't have their souls because they're eternally safe, they're secure in Christ, they've come to faith, praise God if our children have come to faith in Christ by the grace of God. But even if they're secure in Christ, guess what? The devil will not rest because he wants to see them live unholy, ineffective lives. And he will tempt them. He will seek to draw them away from Christ. And we need to fight. We need to fight on our knees. We need to lead strongly. We need to guide them to Christ. We need to speak into their lives. God help us. God help me. I tend to fall into the, you can probably tell, the hermit disengaged guy. No longer speaks into my kids and encourages them. In spiritual stuff. God help us to do that. God help us to lead as men, to lead in a way that pleases Him. And may God help you ladies to be submissive, to be like Jesus, who only wanted to please the Father in heaven. And finally, as we close today, whether you are a husband or whether you are a wife, or whether you're single, we all need to submit to the Lord Jesus. We all need to submit to His authority. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. He said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ reigns. He rules. We are His creatures. We are subject to Christ. And so the question for all of us today is, are we subject to Christ? Have we bowed our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or maybe do we just want a little of Jesus, a little bit of religion, to think that we somehow appease God by that. No, we need Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of his glory. We need his grace. We need to humble ourselves before King Jesus, knowing that only he can save, only he can forgive. And he's done it through his cross and through his resurrection. If you've never trusted in Christ, then let today be the day that you come to him and submit to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. I pray, God, that Lord, if there's anything that I said that was not in line with your will, that you would just strike it from the record today, Lord, that we would just know that that was just something that Eric said. But Lord, I pray that the things that I said today would line up with your word, that they'd be truthful with what we find in your word. God, help us both as men and as women to understand your design, your loving design for the husband and the wife. And when we submit to you, it's a beautiful thing. And there is joy and there is peace in the marriage when we submit to you. Father, help us to love like Jesus. Father, help us just to honor you with our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.